This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International San Antonio.
Which is a bestseller right now. It's number 20 on the New York bestsellers list. New York Times bestsellers list, number 20. It's available at Amazon.com, at Walmart, at Barnes & Noble, and various other places. By the way, once you've heard the message today, you'll probably want to get one. We sold out last night, and so you can go and pay for one, and we'll ship them in. By next weekend, they'll be here. So he has been interviewed on many radio stations, television networks, and major conventions since this experience happened. He was taken out of his body, taken to hell. He came back, saw his body lying on the floor, and re-entered his body. So he had an outer body experience, which the Bible calls a vision. He didn't die. He was still alive. So when you listen to this, I believe you'll understand that these people are stable, secure, and don't need to create something that is not true. And we've got to know them over a year already, and I can promise you right now, I would not invite anybody up on this platform that I didn't have absolute confidence in, that God has raised them up. So won't you please join with us and welcome Brother Bull and Annette Weiss to the platform. Just stand, please, as we do. Thank you.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Oh, it's wonderful. It's such a blessing for us to be here. We've had an awesome week where the speakers have been great, and all you people have been just fabulous to be with. Everyone is so kind and loving and really reflects the love of God here. And, of course, that comes down from your pastors, and we're so blessed to know them. Pastor Theo and Bev have become just friends and our pastors, and we're so honored to be here and be up in this pulpit. We love them very dearly. You guys are really blessed to have them as pastors. And us too.
We had the privilege of going to South Africa to their church that you saw on the screen there, and we just got back last month. And you know, what touched us so much was not only to see the vision come to pass, the dream that God put in their hearts so many years ago, but to see the love in action in that place, just like it is here. The people are amazing. And we know it's God in each one of us, but it was such a testimony to us. And I just encourage anybody who's here, who doesn't have a home church, might be just visiting, or you're searching for a church that preaches the word uncompromisingly, that loves people, that sends out people in the mission field, that sacrifices and does the things the Bible says to do that please the Lord. I just really urge and encourage you to come and make this your home. We love them so much. Thank you, Lord.
That's right. There's a lot of misconceptions about God, and you can learn the truth here. They'll teach you the truth. And that's so important to learn, because we've been to churches all over the nation, and we have never been to a church like this, to tell you firsthand. So that's why we made this our home church. So we're praying that God sells one of our homes, and we can move here. So. Meanwhile, we're on the road all the time, so we're not even at our home in California. So we've been so blessed to be here. Let's pray, first of all. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this time that we could come together, Lord, all to glorify the name of Jesus. That's our purpose here, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that the people that don't know you, that they would see, taste and see how good Jesus is. Lord, when they see just a glimpse of his great love, they'll want more of him, Lord. And we just thank you for helping us speak out what you would have us to say, that your Holy Spirit would give us the words that would go forth, Lord, with strength and with power, Lord, that would penetrate their hearts, Lord, and bring light to them. and that would cause faith to arise in their hearts, Lord, and they would see your great love, that you did send your Son Jesus to die. He was crucified on a cross for us, for our sins, and that he rose again and lives forevermore. Lord, and it's because of his shed blood that we have forgiveness of sins. And we just praise you for it. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what you're going to do here today, the awesome work that you're going to do in people's hearts, Lord. We believe that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may all be seated. You know, it's interesting. If most of us go on a vacation, we will do some research. We'll find out about the hotels, restaurants, the sites. We want to do some investigation. But yet, most people, on the other hand, will do virtually nothing to find out where they're going to go, where they're going to go after they die. They'll put a great deal of effort into a short vacation and almost no effort into eternity. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because many people just tend to believe whatever they were raised with. You know, you don't question what you were raised with. And you've always heard it said, never discuss religion or politics. Well, that can keep you ignorant and uninformed. So we're here today to share with you what the Bible has to say about eternity. So if you're here and you don't know anything about the Bible, God, heaven or hell, maybe a family member drug you along, we just ask you would stay to the end and listen to what the Bible has to say. Because at the end, then you'll have the information and you can make an informed decision. You can't make an informed decision if you leave early or you don't listen. So we just urge you to please pay attention because it's really important. This is the most important, not because of what we have to say, but because it's to do with your soul. So please, we urge you to pay attention and listen. 9 years ago, this experience happened. And, well, first of all, I wanted to say this was a message. This is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of warning. It's a message of warning.
That's right. Warnings, we normally welcome and expect them in our lives. We expect the weather service to warn us of an approaching hurricane. We expect to be warned of defects in a piece of property we're about to purchase. But why is it that we get angry or offended when someone wants to warn us that hell is a real place and how to stay out of that place? You don't want it to be your permanent address. And other people also come to us and some say, well, Annette, if God is such a loving and a good God, why would he create such a place, such a horrible and terrible place? You know, Jesus said in the book of Matthew that he never made hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. Secondly, God gives us all free will. We have a choice. And thirdly, just as an illustration, we know that prisons exist. It doesn't mean we have to live there. We don't say that our nation is mean and unfair because they constructed prisons, right?
That's right. And the prisons are there to protect the innocent and house the guilty. So the same way, God has hell for the people that just won't listen. But it was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. He did not intend for man to go there. So when you see and hear how horrifying hell is, just remember, he didn't make it for man. He made heaven for man. But he told man, don't sin or you can't live with me. You can't come to heaven. So man disobeyed. But God had a plan to redeem man. And so we want to share with you that plan and so forth. But we'll start with, like I said, this 9 years ago, this experience happened. November 23rd, 1998. When it happened, I didn't really want to share it with anyone. 2 weeks later, I did share it with one close friend and my mother. Well, it spread from there, and people began asking us to come to different Bible studies and churches and so forth. So that's what happened. We didn't seek for any open doors. We didn't look for this. It had to be really drug out of me because I'm conservative by nature as a person. So to be identified with something seemingly as wild as saying you've been to hell, that was really extremely uncomfortable for me, you know? I mean, wouldn't it be to you? So I didn't want to tell anybody about this. But God kept opening up the doors. And I complained along the way, Lord, I don't want to do this. But, you know, after a time, the Lord spoke to me and he said, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. You know, and God's given all of us something to do. And sometimes he does pull you out of your comfort zone. This was definitely out of my comfort zone. But it is no longer out of my comfort zone, because now I am excited to be used by God and to share something so important as, you know, how to be saved and how to avoid this place. Because it's truly horrific. You're going to hear how horrible it is, but more importantly, you're going to hear about how great God's love is. And 3 years ago, the publisher came to us and they asked us to write a book. So again, we didn't self-promote this in any way. They had come to us. But we were glad in a sense, because we wanted to put, since we were talking about it anyway, we wanted to put in the book all the scriptures to do with hell. There's over 150 verses I put in the book. And that's what's important for people to believe. If you're here and you say, I don't believe this guy, it doesn't matter. I'm not here to convince you that my experience was real. It doesn't matter. What's important for you to believe is that the scripture is real. I'm just a signpost to point you to the scriptures. Check it out. Research it for yourself. And that's why we're here. And again, the scripture, there's over 150 of them. I won't be able to give them to you today along the way. But everything I saw, heard, felt, and smelled is in the Bible already. And we put them in the book. I love to quote them, but we would be here all day, you know, trying to get through the scriptures. I'm a scripture nut, and that's what's important. But we're going to have to leave out those, and you can read them in the book. At any rate, so you might ask, Bill, why? How do you know this wasn't just a bad dream? Well, first of all, a couple reasons. When I came back from this experience, I saw my body lying on the floor. See, I'd left my body. So in a dream, you don't leave your body. I actually saw my body lying on the floor. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, when Paul was caught up into heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord just happened to show me that I left my body. So that's number one. Number two, when I came back in my body, the horror of hell flooded back into my mind. And this body is not able to contain the horrors of hell. The body will die. And I knew I was dying, and I screamed out, and I went into a traumatized state. I don't even remember this part from here on. And I just screamed, and it woke up my wife. So I wanted her to explain to you that portion, if she could, and then you can sit down, honey.
Certainly. This happened November 23rd, 1998. Bill and I had attended a prayer meeting that evening, which we did regularly. And I awoke to screams coming from our living room floor that evening. And I happened to look to the one side, and my husband was not next to me. And then I looked to the right side, and I noticed our digital clock. And it read 3:23. Now, Bill sensed that he left his body at 3 a.m., and that's where the 23 minutes in hell comes from. I proceeded down the hallway, and I found my husband in a state that I have never, ever seen him in. He was traumatized. He was in a fetal position. He had his hands to his temple, and he was screaming out in horror, "Pray for me, pray for me. The Lord has taken me to hell. I feel like I'm dying." You know, it's extremely shocking to see your husband that way, especially when you know his nature, how conservative he is. Bill has been a businessman for over 35 years. He's very conservative. He is not given to being emotional. And anyone who knows him knows his temperament. So this was extremely shocking. But God is so gracious and he is so good that as I began to pray, all the horror and the terror left his mind. But the memory of what happened remained. And I'm going to allow him to tell his story. Thank you.
Thanks, hon. Isn't she gorgeous? I am so blessed. God's blessed me. You know, we're from Southern California, and we've both been in the real estate business, like Pastor said. I've been a real estate broker for 35 years. And a Christian for 37. I have my own real estate company. My wife's been a Christian for 24 years. And we were married 10 years ago, coming up in a few days. So it's been the best 10 years of my life, for sure. God's blessed me abundantly. And she still thinks I'm okay, you know. Anyway, just to explain a little bit more about a vision quickly, okay? This is just for Christians, because you might be saying, how can a Christian see hell? This was just in a vision. I didn't die. This was not a near-death experience. And in a vision, you can travel in a vision, and you can eat, you can converse, and you can experience things in a spirit body, just like you could in a physical body. Ezekiel chapter 8 and chapter 3, Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 10. Ezekiel and John both went through that, and we don't have time to go through all that right now. But in a spirit body, you can experience things just like you could in a physical body. It's just as real. So that's how I experience these things, in a vision. Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." And there's many other scriptures I could give you, but we're going to go on from there. Anyway, so also one last thing. There is one person in the Bible that did experience hell, and it was Jonah. And a lot of the commentaries agree Jonah actually saw hell. So this was not to compare myself with Jonah or any of the others, these great men in the Bible. I'm just trying to give scriptural basis for how this can happen. And there's many scriptures I could give. They're in the book. That's why we have the book, so you can read that and find out. But anyway, so what happened was we came home from a prayer meeting one night, and like any other normal night, went to bed. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was picked up and I was dropped off in a prison cell in hell. I don't know how I knew it was 3. I could just tell you it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I found myself falling through the air. I landed in a prison cell, just like you would imagine, with rough-hewn stone walls and bars. And it was filthy, smoke-filled, disgusting, dirty prison. But the first thing I noticed was the incredible heat. It was so hot, I wondered, how could I be alive in this cell? I should be incinerated. It's way beyond the ability to sustain life. But yet here I was alive. And I was fully awake and cognizant. This was not a dream. I was alive and awake and looking, at thinking, how did I get here? Nothing is explained to me at this point. It was explained later on the way back. Now, one more thing to point out about this vision. The Lord blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. Okay, He can do anything, but there's many scriptures to give you where He can hide or block something from your mind. Luke 24:16, John 20:14, Luke 18:34, 2 Kings 4:27. There's many. I don't have time to read them to you, but He hid it from my mind for a purpose, which I will get to and explain why He blocked it from my mind. Anyway, so I found myself in the cell. I was lying on the floor of the cell, and I noticed I had absolutely no strength in my body, completely void of any kind of strength. And that might not sound like a big deal, but any movement took tremendous effort, and I wonder, what was wrong with me? Why can't I move? And I mean, if you ever had even a flu and you felt, you know, you don't have much strength when you have a sick in a hospital or something, well, it's 1,000 times worse than that. I couldn't move, just barely. And if I found myself lying on the floor, I just want to give you a few scriptures, and then we're going to go on with the story, and I'm not going to slow up with scripture anymore, but I just want to give you a flavor so you understand where I'm coming from. Isaiah 24:22 said, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners," or gathered in the pit, "and shall be shut up in the prison." Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell, to the chambers of death. And where chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." It's talking about actual bars there. Same with Jonah 2:6, "The earth with her bars was about me forever." Anyway, and as far as strength goes, Isaiah 14:9-10 say, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we?" And it's the word ill or faint, same word in Judges 16:7, where Samson became weak when he cut off his hair. Psalms 88:4 says, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." Okay, so I could do this all the way through on every point, but see how long it would take. So I'm going to have to skip the scripture and just keep going. All right? So anyway, as I was lying on the floor, I looked up and I saw these two enormous beasts in the cell. I didn't know what they were yet, but they were just enormous beasts, about 12 or 13 feet tall. That sounds like an exaggeration, but there's even scripture for that. I looked up, and the one was reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over its body, deformed, twisted, no symmetry to its body like we have symmetry. Everything deformed, like one leg longer than the other, one foot bigger than the other, one hand bigger than the other. Everything was twisted and grotesque. And it had huge claws and teeth, enormous. And 12 or 13 feet tall and proportional. It was real wide, huge creature. So I was terrified. And this was a demon or a fallen angel. But I didn't realize that at this point because I was there as an unsaved person. So I didn't say, oh, that's a demon. It was a creature, like a beast. The other one also was ferocious looking. Both of them were pacing in the cell, and they were cursing and blaspheming God. They had a hatred for God and cursing Him. And I thought, man, these things have so much hatred. And they were pacing in the cell like a caged bull, just like you would imagine a caged bull, ferocious, vicious. And the one was stout and powerful and mean. and they turned their attention towards me, and they directed that hatred towards me, and they hated me, grabbed me, and threw me into the wall, and I felt bones break. I collapsed on the floor, and I felt the pain. But I have to say here, I didn't feel all the pain. God blocked a lot of the pain. He was merciful, but He did allow me to feel some of it so I could relate to people that it's not metaphorical or allegorical. It's real pain felt in hell. But I only felt some of it, but the part I felt was enough. And I collapsed on the floor, and the other one grabbed me, dug its claws into my chest, tore the flesh open, and just ripped me open. I was like a little rag doll in its clutches, okay? I'm tiny next to this big thing. And I saw the flesh just hanging like ribbons. I looked at my body and I thought for a second how my wife and I like to work out and eat right and take care of ourselves, and all that effort now, none of that mattered. The body was just being destroyed right then. And I wondered why I wasn't dead though. I should be dead from these wounds and from this kind of pain. But I didn't die. I wanted to die. And I wanted mercy. But these things have no mercy whatsoever. They hate you with a hatred that you can't even imagine. And we've seen some hatred in life. We've seen terrorism where they've sawn people's heads off. That's pretty merciless, right? And hateful. Well, that comes from the demonic realm. I mean, they hate you. They dug the claws in. I looked at my flesh, and there was no water or blood coming from the wounds. But see, Luke 16 said there's no water in hell. Remember, the rich man wanted one drop of water? And Zechariah 9:11 says, prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. And Leviticus 17:11 said the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's no life in hell, so there's no blood. Just something I happened to observe. I collapsed on the floor again, and I wanted mercy, but they don't have any mercy. You know, and Psalms 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear Him. They don't fear Him in hell, so you don't get that benefit of God's mercy. No one to protect you. I was terrified. I went to crawl out of the cell, and that it took so much effort to just to crawl. And I began crawling, and right about that time, apparently they allowed me, but it went dark. It resumed its normal state of darkness. It's pitch black in hell, but I believe it was light for a minute or so I could see it to let people know what it looks like. It was God's presence was there, but I didn't realize that. And the light went out, and then it resumed its normal state, and it was so dark. I mean, a darkness way beyond the darkness here on the earth. It's a darkness where you could feel it. Exodus 10:21 talks about a darkness which may be felt. And you could feel it. You could cut it with a knife. It was so evil, a presence in the darkness. Wickedness all through the air and the atmosphere, because there's so many demons and evil people and everything else there in hell. And no presence of God. Anyway, I looked in the one direction. I saw flames leaping high up into the sky, coming from this pit that was about 10 miles away from me. I just knew it was about 10 miles away. I was taken over and placed next to that pit. And the light, though, from the flames did not illuminate hell. It is so dark, the flames only lit up just around the edges. So I could only see just around the edges and see through the flames. This is where I saw people. I could actually see people in the flames burning. And I could hear the screams. Everybody was screaming at the top of their lungs. I mean, it's really awful to hear somebody screaming, a terrorized type of scream. Well, there's millions of people screaming all at the same time. It's deafening. I wanted that to stop, but you can't get away from the screams. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You have no peace of mind of any kind in hell. And I looked at these people burning, and they were literally burning. And I felt so awful for them. I didn't want to be thrown into the fire. It was already hot enough, but God kept me out of the fire. I didn't actually go into the flames. But to see people like that, it was so horrendous. And there's so many verses for all these things. I'm just going to give you a couple. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked He will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. Psalms 140 verse 10 said, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. Matthew 13:49 said, the angel shall sever the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. It's real fire. It's not metaphorical. It's real, literal fire. And in Revelation 9:2, if you remember, during the tribulation time, here on the earth, when the smoke is let up, the demons come up from the pit. It said the smoke darkened the sky. So it took a literal fire to produce that smoke. It couldn't have been a metaphorical fire to produce real smoke. So it's real. And I thought about my wife up on the earth. I thought about that I would never, ever see her again. I could never get to her. And I've always told her, you know, if we're in California and there's an earthquake and we're apart that day, I'd find a way to get to her. I'd find her somehow. And there was no way I could ever get to her again. I'd never see her. She would never even know where I was at. That thought alone was so tormenting to me to live with that for eternity, to never, you know, to see her again. I thought about people up on the Earth's surface, that most of the people up here don't realize there's a whole world going on down below the Earth's surface. They wouldn't believe it if you told them. And I thought about that, and that there's millions of people down deep in the Earth that are living now in torment that used to live up on the Earth's surface. It's so horrendous. There's a whole world going on down. I understood I was down deep in the Earth. I just had that understanding that I was down. Now there's 49 verses that talk about where hell is located currently. After Judgment Day, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. But right now, hell is down deep in the earth. And there, like I said, there's 49 verses. Number one, I'll go through, I won't go put you through all those. But that's where, I just had an understanding that that's where I was. And also that there are different levels of torment in hell. I understood that there were different levels, and there's no nice level. They're all horrendous. Okay, but remember Jesus said, you shall receive the greater damnation, inferring there's a lesser. He said it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in the day of judgment, inferring there's a less tolerable. Talks about being beaten with many stripes or beaten with few, Luke 12:47. There's a lot of scriptures to do with that. But anyway, there's no like nice level there. All horrendous. In hell, the stench is so foul and putrid, what you have to breathe in hell, because the smell of the demonic creatures, they're putrid and like an open sewer, rotten flesh, everything you can imagine that is grotesque. Well, it's 1,000 times worse in hell, and you have to breathe that kind of air. So that should kill you. It's actually toxic because there's a real concentrated smell of sulfur, and sulfur is toxic. It will kill you if you breathe it. Well, that's what you're breathing in hell. So I should be dead from that. I wonder, why am I not dead from the toxicity of the atmosphere? But it's worse than that also because there's not enough air to breathe anyway. And here you take a nice deep breath. You don't have that in hell. There's not much oxygen at all. And you have to gasp for any tiny, tiny breath that you can get. There's no humidity in the air. There's nothing like that. But I'll have to demonstrate to you, this is how you breathe in hell. It was like this. Like that. You never get a full breath and you think, I'm going to die any second. I don't have enough air. But you got to keep on going. Like, you don't have that benefit. Isaiah 42:5 said, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You say you're not upon the earth. You don't get that benefit. I was exhausted. I wanted to sleep. I don't know how. I was only there 23 minutes, but it seemed like I was there 23 weeks. And you need to sleep in hell just like you would need to sleep here. But you never ever get to go to sleep. Can you imagine you stayed up one or two nights studying for a test or something, and you know how you feel after 2 days of no sleep? Pretty bad. Well, you never, ever get to go to sleep. You're denied that because that's a nice blessing from God. Psalms 127:2 said, the Lord gives His beloved sleep. You're not His beloved there. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. There's no rest of any kind. And I thought about, you know, my life up on the earth, people, friends. I wanted to talk to somebody, but you never ever get to talk to anybody again either. That's enjoyable, right? Fellowship, we go out in fellowship, we enjoy each other's company, conversation. You never get to talk to another person again, forever. You're isolated, you're kept apart from people, and you're in your own area of torment. There's different prison cells in hell, there's pits of fire, there's large open areas of fire, all different areas like this, but any one of them are horrendous. And you have to endure all this kind of thing for eternity. And, you know, burning is something that is so horrendous to imagine. Just touching the iron, how that feels. Imagine being engulfed in flames for eternity. And I looked around. I saw all these, I was standing by this, under this tunnel. And I saw all these demonic creatures lined up around the tunnel. They were all forms and sizes and shapes. Some were spiders. There were spiders 3 and 4 feet across. I'm not exaggerating. Huge spiders, grotesque, demons of all sizes and shape, everything twisted, deformed, ugly, grotesque. You wouldn't want to get near any of them. It was only lit up a little bit by the flames so I could see this. Okay, and the light didn't travel any further than a few feet to see this. Then it was all pitch black. But there were maggots everywhere. I mean, disgusting maggots. But remember, Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And the word he used is maggot. And Isaiah 14:11, it said, where the maggot is spread under thee and the worm covers thee. And it's the same word, maggot and worm, it uses there. So imagine, and that's pretty gross. I mean, you know, here in life, I know this is a gross thing to point out, but if a dead animal is on the side of the road being eaten by maggots, well, after the flesh is consumed, the maggots die. But in hell, Jesus said, where their worm dies not, because the flesh is never consumed. You see? Never consumed. So it's, they're constantly feeding on you sweetly, as it says in Isaiah. I mean, that's another thing you have to endure. I was so thirsty. Just one drop of water would have been so precious, like the rich man said. Most of us can't relate to that, how one drop, why would that be precious? I wanted just one drop. Your mouth is so dry, you never, ever get water again. And it's so hot there. That's why now I value water so much. My wife and I'm a water-aholic right now. I have a bar at home, and at home we have a bar where we collect spring water from all around the world. So, kind of went overboard, but, you know, I just I love water. But I just want to always point this out because it was so neat to me to see this. When my wife gave me a glass of water when I came back, I asked for water, and I looked at it right away, and I said, that's life in a glass. See, Revelation 21:6 compares life with water. And there's no life of any kind in hell, so it was so beautiful to see life. God gives us water, and it is just so precious. Anyway, so that's why I value water so much. And anyway, you are naked in hell also, just another form of shame and vulnerability. Job 26:6 said, hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. So, and it's the word naked, it's actually means naked, bare or exposed. And again, it's just another form of vulnerability. You just feel vulnerable when you're naked. And you do have a body in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And destroy doesn't mean annihilate, like a lot of people mean. That word destroy means to continual ruining. Okay, there's no just cease to exist, like a lot of people believe that you just cease to exist when you go to hell. That's not true. And if we had time to go through the scripture, I could show you. But just to give you one, Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, these shall go into eternal damnation, and these will go into eternal life. He used the same exact word, aionios. So just as eternal life is eternal, so is eternal damnation and punishment. Okay, so it's you never, ever get out of this place. And anyway, any picture I paint for you I can't really describe it. Words fall so far short of telling you how horrendous it is. But the fear level that you have to experience in hell, too, is so far past anything you can imagine. But try for you to admit, right now, think of the moment in your life, the most fearful moment you've ever had, something that happened to you. If you were in the war or a car accident, something awful, that fear came up in your throat for a moment. Well, I want to share with you an experience I had to try to relate to you what you feel in hell. But I used to surf a lot. And when I was 16, off the coast of Florida, we were surfing, a bunch of guys out, and a whole bunch of sharks came by. And the guy next to me got his leg torn off. I saw him get his leg ripped off, bled all over the water. And the shark came by, one of them, came by and grabbed me, bit my board in half, and grabbed me and pulled me down, grabbed my leg and pulled me under the water. It was a 9-foot tiger shark. The paper said it was tiger sharks. And that moment that he pulled me down under the water and had my leg in its mouth, okay, you can try to imagine that, right? That's pretty fearful. There's not much more fearful than that. I'm telling you, it was so terrifying. Well, that fear paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. Okay, it wouldn't even register. That's how much the fear is that you have to experience in hell. Anyway, the shark let me go, by the way. So, praise God. Praise God. That's a miracle in itself. You don't usually have your leg in a shark's mouth and he just lets you go. And there wasn't even a mark on my leg. I didn't have a wetsuit on or nothing. Not one mark on my leg. Only God could do that. He saved me. He was looking out for me. And I wasn't even a Christian then. I was not saved. I got saved right after that, though. I did. I truly did. I was so thankful. I haven't surfed much since either. Anyway, so right now I would like to do is, if we can show a quick 3-minute video. I put together with one other lady that had seen hell. And we tried to make it as realistic as possible, showing different Hollywood clips of movies to give you some idea what hell might look like. Okay, it's not exact, but it'll give you at least a flavor, a feeling of what it's like. You'll see one man being drawn up to the gates of hell. That's Kenneth Hagin's testimony, where he went to hell when he was younger, and he saw this demon. That demon that he saw was exactly like the one I saw. Whoever depicted it got it, and I looked at it and couldn't believe it. It was the same one that I saw myself. So when you see that one, that's what at least one of them looked like. You'll see this one towards the front, a guy being drawn up to the gate. So if we can watch that, then we'll get to the good part about meeting Jesus. Okay, so hang in there with me for 3 minutes. All right, well, it gives you an idea. Even though that's Hollywood movies, it's a lot worse than that. Much worse, because you're not experiencing the smells and the loneliness and the hopelessness and all the pain that those people are feeling. But that gives you just an idea of what it's like. You know, and hell's a place, see, that's absent from God's presence. See, all the good we enjoy comes from above. James 1:17 talks about every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from God. So the fresh air, the sunshine, the fellowship, the friends you enjoy, eating, all that, and seeing the sights, and like I said, the fresh air, all that doesn't come from Mother Nature. It's Father God that's providing these things. And so if you remove God from the situation, all the good goes with Him. There's nothing good left if you remove God. And so hell is a place where God is removed from, and His actual judgment is put there too, His wrath. But it was prepared for the devil, not for man to go to. But it is that horrendous. Psalm 73:18-19 said, "You cast them down into destruction, where they are utterly consumed with terrors." You're consumed with terrors in this place. Anyway, as I was observing this, I was being lifted up in this tunnel. And in this darkness, in this black darkness, all of a sudden, this bright light showed up. As soon as it showed up, I knew instantly who it was. I didn't have to question it. I had no doubt in my mind, and I just said His name, Jesus. And He said, "I am." It was a bright, pure, holy light. I can't describe it. It was so pure and holy. And I didn't see His face. I just saw an outline of a man standing in that bright light. And I fell at His feet. I just felt like I died. I can't explain it. But He touched me, and I came to my senses, so to speak, and at that point, I just wanted to worship Him and thank Him, because I realized at that moment, even though I know this in the Bible, He went to the cross so I wouldn't have to go to that place. That's why He went there. I was so grateful that I was a Christian. He placed it back in my mind right this moment that I was saved. I was already a Christian. I wasn't condemned there. And I started thinking thoughts. I didn't want to ask Him any questions. You just don't want to ask the King of Kings anything. You just, "Thank You, Lord. I'm just so grateful to be here." But thoughts came to my mind, and He would answer my thoughts. And I thought, "Why did You send me to this horrible place?" And He said, "Because many people do not believe that hell exists. Even some of my own people do not believe hell is real." That statement shocked me, because I thought all Christians believe in hell, but they don't. And a lot of Christians believe in, like I said, annihilationism or universalism, that you know, you end up getting saved out of hell, or you're annihilated, you cease to exist. And none of that's true. It is eternal. And I thought, "Lord, why did those demons hate me so much? I didn't do anything to them. Why did they hate me so much?" He said, "Because you're made in My image, and they hate Me." John 15:18 said, Jesus said, "They hated Me before they hated you." And we're made in His image. We know Genesis 1:26 says so. So that's why they had such a hatred. And these demons hate you. That's why they want to ruin your life today. They can't hurt God, per se, but they can hurt His creation. So that's why demons attack you in the flesh. They put sickness and cancer and everything on you. They try to steal your money, ruin your marriages. That comes from the demonic realm. God doesn't want any of that for anybody. He's come, He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all from the enemy. And he's trying to keep us from all this. But we have a choice to make in life. We have to choose. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." He's telling us what to choose. I thought, Lord, why didn't I know you? Why didn't I know you? And he said, because if you would have known me, you would have had hope. And I wanted you to experience what they feel there, hopelessly lost forever. You see, as a Christian, I would have known he was going to get me out of there. I would have been, praise God, he's going to rescue me out of this place. But as an unsaved person, I experience what they feel there, hopelessly lost, never getting out. You never get out. Here you can't imagine eternity. We can't quite grasp it. We think of time as a beginning and an end. You can grasp it there. I understood I would never, ever get out of this place. And that was really the worst part of hell. Being separated from God, all good, but knowing you'll never get out of this pain. You'll endure it for eternity. And I thought, Lord, I can't tell anybody about this. They'll think I'm crazy. And he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's just your job to go and tell them. So God is wanting us Christians to warn people. It's just a warning. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a warning. The scripture is true. What the Bible says is true. There really is a hell. It really exists, just like it says. And I thought, Lord, I thought to myself, why did you pick me? He didn't give me an answer. I have no idea why he picked me. I'm the least likely, in my opinion. I'm conservative. I'm not given over to emotion to describe this. You know, it's, you know, all this horror, and I say it so calmly because my nature is just this way. You know, you think you would have picked somebody more demonstrative. But anyway, and I'm not a Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. You know, I'm just a realtor. You know, nothing special, you know. And so, and no different, you know, I go to work like everybody else every day. So there's no reason. I don't like filth and this dirt and all the heat and all that. I don't like it. I hate all that. You know, I'm a neat freak and all those things. I know we all like neatness, but I'm like fanatical about that too. And like I said before, I don't even like the summertime. That's too hot for me. So, but it's not important why he picked me. He's given us all something to do. We all have a job to do, and nobody is more important than anybody else. You know, we've all been given something to do. So, anyway, he told me, though, he said, go and tell them I didn't make this for man. I made it for the devil and his angels. I don't want anyone to go there. We went above the earth's surface, came way above the earth's surface, went out in space, and looked back at the earth from space. This is just the way he took me home. And it was just phenomenal to see the earth from space. You know, it was hung there on nothing. To see the earth hung on nothing, like Job 26:7 said, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. I thought, what's holding it up? What's making it turn so perfectly at 1,000 miles an hour? And not varying 1 mile per hour. All these things came flooding through my mind when I was up there looking at all this. It was so glorious to see, you know, the earth from space. I'm telling you, most astronauts get saved. I don't know if you know that, but most of the people that get saved, most astronauts come to the Lord. Because when they see all of God's creation, it's just amazing. And when you see space, I looked out and I saw, and God gave me more of an understanding of how big space is. How big, you know, the billions of stars and galaxies. And he has a name for every one of them. And he's in control of every one of them. I thought about all that. I thought about the people down on the earth. He knows every hair that's on everybody's head. All this was overwhelming to try to imagine how big of a God we serve. And I wish I could elaborate more on this, but, you know, time's sake. It was just awesome to have him reveal to me a little bit about his awesome power. Then, at that moment, I looked back at that tunnel we just came out of, and I saw people falling one after another, back down in that tunnel. I mean, it was horrendous to see that. I thought, I was so grateful I didn't have to go there. Now I'm seeing people fall back down in there. And he wanted me to see that. And he allowed me to feel peace of his heart, how he feels. God loves us so much. Every person he loves way beyond what you are able to love your own child. You know, we all love our wives, children, like you give your life for them. Well, God's love far exceeds our ability to love. And so he wept when he saw people falling down in that place. And he doesn't want one person to go there. And I couldn't stand to feel even a portion of what he feels. I had to ask him to stop. Lord, stop. I can't feel what you're feeling. It was so heart-wrenching of how much love he has for creation. That's why he wants us to open our mouths and share the gospel with people and let them know, hey, I didn't make this for you. I'm trying to keep you out of there. You know, Ephesians 3:19 said his love passes knowledge. We can't even grasp how much he loves us. It's past our ability. And I could just feel some of that. And that was really, I really appreciated that he showed me that. It meant a lot. But anyway, he revealed a piece of himself. In Numbers 12:6, it said he reveals himself in a vision and speaks in a dream. So he revealed just a piece of himself there. But to see the Earth in space was fabulous. I don't know why he took the scenic route home, but I was real glad he did. When I was a teenager, I used to watch Star Trek a lot, and so maybe, you know, and he remembered that I always wanted to be an astronaut when I was a kid. I wanted to be, so, and I believe he remembered that, and he said he'll give us the desires of our heart. You know, if he'll remember that small thing, it's not really important at all, but he remembered that small thing, but I would like to see the Earth from space. Now, maybe I watched too much Star Trek, but, you know, it was important to me, and he remembered that and took me that way home. So that was really special. I really, really enjoyed that. But to be with the Lord, I'm telling you, just to be in His presence, I wish I could describe it, but it's such a peaceful feeling and content. You know, here we carry things on our shoulders, you know, and the burden of life in general, you know, to accomplish so much and to get things done and all the things. But when you're with the Lord, there's all that's gone. There's a peace that passes all understanding. You feel, I'm home. I've arrived. I'm with Him, and He loves me more than anything you can imagine. And He loves every single person that same way. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Anyway, quickly, I came up to my body, went back in my body. But before that, He showed me my life. And it was just a vapor. I saw a puff of smoke go up. Life is but a vapor, James 4:14 says. Well, it was amazing to see it. And I saw, it was just like my life, 100 years or so, just went up in smoke, that fast. And He said, that's your life. And it's like, man, I got to make it count. This is so short, it's over. Compared to eternity, it was a little puff of smoke. But yet, what we do in this life for God counts for eternity. I think that's pretty wonderful that He allows that. The things that we do for Him in this short little puff of smoke, He'll count it for all eternity. And it'll never be forgotten, all the good works that you do, everything that we do for God, witnessing and feeding the poor and so forth. So, you know, I just want to encourage every Christian, do everything you can, live for God, because this is not what it's about. It's eternity is what it's all about. You know, this gave me a better overall eternal perspective on life. Okay, that the things we're so concerned about are not that important. What is important is souls. Because that's what's important to God, and we want to please God, and He's concerned with souls. He loves people. That's why He died on a cross, to keep people out. And He wants people to be free and healthy and strong, and marriages blessed, and all those things. That's what God cares about. Anyway, there's more to tell you, but just to say this. You know, if you're here today and you don't really know, much about God or the Bible, you might be saying, well, you know, Bill, that's really unreasonable that God would make such a place that He would, you know, that's that you say you go into heaven and I'm going to hell. That's unreasonable and that's mean of God. A lot of people think that about God. Well, let me just give you an analogy there. Okay, if you went and knocked on the door of the most expensive home in the country, and you knocked on the door and said, I'm moving in with you, what do you think they'd say? No, right? They don't know you. You don't have any relationship with them. Well, that's what many of us do. That if you don't know God, you go through your whole life, you don't go to church, you have nothing to do with God, you deny that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, you refuse to repent for your sins, and then you come knock on His door and say, oh, I'm moving in with you. Who's the arrogant one? Who's the inconsiderate one there? Not God. You have no relationship with Him, even though He offered Himself to be your Father. All your life, He offered. Knocking on your door all the time. I'm here, I'm here, I'm waiting. And you kept denying it. You know, you might say, well, Bill, isn't that... But I'm a pretty good person. You know, I should go to heaven. I'm pretty good. That's what most people think. That God lets you in by you being good. Well, let me just show you. You probably are a good person compared to people. But that's not how it works. You don't get to compare with people. You have to compare with God's standard. See, and heaven's perfect, God's perfect. So His standard is perfect. He said if you lie one time, Revelation 21:8 says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If you lie just once in your whole life, then that you're excluded from heaven. Just for that one thing. That's how perfect heaven and God is. If you steal one thing, just one time, you say, well, I'm not a thief. Well, I'm sure you've stolen time from your boss. You've taken longer breaks. Maybe you've cheated on your taxes. You haven't claimed all your income. There's so many ways we all steal. And if you steal one thing, it says you're a thief and you won't enter heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. If you lust after a woman just once, Jesus said you've committed adultery in your heart. already, and no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's also in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and Ephesians 5, 5. So, you see, that's only three of the Ten Commandments. Only three. And we all failed those three, right? If we're to be judged by that standard, would we be guilty or innocent? Guilty. So, fortunately, we're not judged by that standard. So you don't want to say, I'm pretty good. You don't want to be judged by that standard because you're not pretty good. Either I'm not good. None of us are. Matter of fact, Job 15, 16 said, our works are as filthy rags, so filthy and abominable that man drinks iniquity like water. That's how we look to God. We're that filthy, even in our best state. So we can't be judged by that state. You might say, well, Bill, that's narrow-minded for you to think that's only one way to heaven. What about all the other religions out there? You know, who's to say you are right? Well, look at it this way. If you invited me over to dinner and you said, Bill, I want you to go south on Highway 50 and I want you to turn right at Bristol Street and go up the hill, you'll come to my house over for dinner. And I say, you know what, I think I'm going to go north on Highway 50 and I'm going to get off at MacArthur Boulevard because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. You're going to say, well, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm trying to invite you over to dinner. Right? Well, the same way, God gives us clear directions to His house. I think God knows where He lives. You know? All we have to do is follow His directions, we'll get to His house. If we refuse His directions, we don't get there. That's our choice. Can you see that? I mean, it just makes sense. You might say, well, Bill, okay, one more thing. Why can't God just overlook my sin? I mean, you know, because we overlook sin, right? We're so used to it here, we just kind of overlook it. Well, God can't do that. Number one, He's a just judge. And a just judge, even on the earth here, can't let the criminal go free, right? That wouldn't be a good judge if the judge let the criminal go free. The judge has to punish the sin. Well, God has to punish the sin. And there's the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23. But more than that, Hebrews 12:29 said God's a consuming fire. And what that means is, if you stick your hand in the fire and it burns you, you don't say, what? That fire was mean. Why'd it burn me? I didn't do anything to that fire. You wouldn't say that, right? Because the nature of the fire is to burn. Well, God's nature is to consume sin. That's His nature. Well, that's a problem for man. Because we're sinful men. So if we come in His presence, sinful man we are, we're consumed in His presence. That's a problem. So how are we going to stand in His presence? We can't. The only way is if we appear to be sinless. And the only way we can appear to be sinless is if we allow Jesus to take on our sin. He took our sin. He already took it. If we acknowledge that, repent of our sin, and commit our life to Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, then it says His shed blood that He shed on the cross washes away our sin. Now we can stand sinless before God. Even though we're not sinless, we appear to be sinless because of Jesus paid the price. Isn't that fabulous? So, you know, so it's not a question of, oh boy, that's narrow-minded, Bill, there's only one way. The point is that there is a way. That's the whole issue, is that there is a way. He made a way. I think that's phenomenal that He thought of this and came up with this, that His Son would die in our place so we could appear that way and go to heaven and live in a perfect place, even though we're still sinful. But man, as you are saved, you repent of your sin and you ask forgiveness. So I just want to give you three verses, okay, and we'll close. But if you're here tonight, I want you to know this because I said you need to know what the Word said. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 1:9 said, whosoever obeys not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so if you obey not the gospel, what's the gospel? Luke 13:3 says, unless a man repents, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. Unless you repent, that means turn from your sin. That's part of the gospel. The second part is you have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:36 said, he that believeth in the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you have to receive the Son. Revelation, one more scripture, Revelation 20:15 said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you want to make sure your name is in that book. So I want to ask you one question. If you're here today, do you know for certain that your name is written in His book? Are you absolutely certain that your name is in there? If it's not, it can be. You can receive Him today and not have to go to this place. You never have to be fearful of this place at all. But I would urge you, don't let the devil lie to you now and say, I'll think about it later, I'll think about it tomorrow. Because if you leave, your heart grows harder and it gets harder to reach you. Today's the day of salvation. Right now is your time. You know, it's so important. There's nothing more important than your eternal life. And God is concerned about it and wants you to come live in heaven with Him. So, if you want to know, if you're a person that says, you know, I'm sick of sinning. I'm tired of that life anyway. It's a mess. I want to turn away from that sin. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. You can know that today. So I'm going to ask everybody to just bow their heads, bow their hearts, and pray.